He is risen. Let's do that again. This is so great. He is risen.
He is risen.
Do you really believe that? Has it made a difference in your life? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I look back in my own life and there's some things that I can hardly believe. And in 2010, I was a full-time school teacher. I started a three-year stint of teaching school full-time. And I remember one of the first classes that I taught was world history. And it was great. It was really good for me. And I think sometimes the Lord does some amazing things. So I didn't invest properly in my education when I was in school. So the Lord put me back in school in another way. And I learned far more teaching for 3 years than I did, I think, as a pupil. I was teaching world history. And I just was so fascinated, of course, in my 40s, right around age 40, I think I was, it definitely made a difference. I had more of a world view to go back on, but world history was just so fascinating. And I'd really be curious if you enjoy history. I usually tell people that I didn't enjoy history till I was about 35, and that's to my shame. But just seeing the world, I mean, just going from the very beginning up until the current through their textbook, it just was a fascinating experience for me. And I don't know if somebody would have given me an assignment after that, going through the textbook of world history, and asking me to put in order the top 10 significant events that have impacted the world that we know. I mean, there have been events in the world that have really impacted history or even shaped your life and my life. And that's a fascinating Google search, top 10 world history events. And for the sake of time, I'd really be curious if you have one or two that you would put up at the forefront. Most of the folks that compile the most significant world history events are going to include some of the world wars and the outcome of the world wars. Most include the Revolutionary War in America. Most include the Reformation. And some even include like the printing press being invented. And I tend to believe that the Roman Empire had a very significant part in world history. In fact, that's the era that the God of heaven chose to bring his son, and he lived his life primarily under the Roman in that era. Some people specifically would narrow the Roman Empire down to the Pax Romana, when there was 200 years of peace, there was roads, you know, all roads lead to Rome and so on. And then there's a few, and this is unfortunate. This is what makes my heart heavy. There's only a few that will say the life of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what order you would put all the significant events, but I'm going to say you can add all of the first mentioned amazing things that have happened in history, and you can add them all together and take it times 100, and I am convinced that it won't come close to the significance and the impact of the life of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's an argument or a debate here this morning, but I just want to, again, reinforce the fact that the life of Christ, and especially the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, what it makes, what a difference it makes in your life. It is really the cornerstone of our faith as Christians. When you look at all the other religions in the world, the resurrection is what makes the difference. And I don't know if you remember when Merle Burkholder was here and he talked about the different why I am a Christian, or starting with why I am a theist, why I believe in God, and why I'm a Christian, on to why I'm an Anabaptist. I don't know if you remember, he talked about his time of wrestling and even doubting some things about the Christian faith. And he made this statement, which I totally agree with. Those that go through a period of doubt, those who go through a period of wrestling and searching, are the ones that are probably going to be the strongest in their faith. And I just want to again come back to the validating the resurrection as the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Take it away and everything else is going to crumble. I like 1 Corinthians 15. That's not my text this morning. But 1 Corinthians 15 assures us that without the resurrection, there's no hope. Get that. No hope. And most of us like to live with hope, right? Things will get better. That's what hope really is. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. And without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, all preaching's in vain. You might as well let it go in one ear and out the other. Without the resurrection, all the disciples are liars. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. And without the resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. That's just a couple nuggets from 1 Corinthians 15. But this morning what I'd like to do is I would like to go through Matthew 28. So if you have your Bible, please open it up. Matthew 28 is what I'm going to be looking at. And I'm going to again reiterate that what I'm going to look at this morning is what I believe is the greatest event that that world history has ever seen. And it's the resurrection of Jesus. Each one of the Gospels gives a unique perspective of the resurrection. And compiled, they give us a very panoramic view. So a really good thing to do, I actually didn't do it this year, but I've already done it. On Resurrection Day, on Easter, read all the Gospels, the resurrection account in all the Gospels, and it will be a very meaningful experience. So I think that is something that we fail in our busy, noisy world, is getting quiet and letting the Word of God speak to our hearts. So Matthew 28 is what I'd like to look at for a text this morning. And I'd like to give it a title, Our Response to the Resurrection. So this is a story that I'm going to read, okay? You can't really obey the resurrection. Okay, it's a fact. When you have a fact, you believe it or disbelieve it. When you have a command, you obey it or disobey it. The resurrection is simply a fact. So I'm going to read the fact, and then we're going to embrace it, and we're going to, what I really want to drive home, my goal this morning is to present the resurrection so that we examine our response, because the fact requires and demands a response. And in this passage, we're going to see basically two responses. So at the end, I'm going to suggest that there are varied responses to the resurrection, and I want to encourage us in our response to what we look at this morning. So you're with me, Matthew 28. This is an incredible account, and it's kind of written from the perspective, from the emotions of a few devoted women. And for some reason, women tend to express their emotions a little bit more on their sleeve than some of the men, and that can be a tremendous blessing. So what we're going to see is we're going to look at this account primarily through the eyes of a few devoted, emotional women. Join me, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," or rejoice, and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." I think I'm going to stop there. I'm going to come back to verse 11 when we're talking about responses. But what I just read to you is I'm going to say again, it is the most impactful event that has ever happened in world history. And here we are at Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship. It's 2025. And it's the old, old story ever new. And it demands a response. It demands something from you, and it demands something from me. And my goal this morning is just to lay this truth before us and let the Lord work in my heart, let the Lord work in your heart, and how will you respond to what I just read? How will you respond to the truth that all, I believe all men will face and make a decision? So the context, before I just go into this text and make a few points, I really should have read or made reference to Matthew 27. We have the burial of Christ, the noble act from Joseph. That's pretty amazing. We have the request of the chief priests and Pharisees. We have the grant from Pilate. And we have the soldiers that are on their way to guard the tomb. That's kind of happened before this. You know, those soldiers that became as dead men that we read in the text. But put yourself into their shoes. We're going to imagine a little bit this morning. So put yourself into a soldier's shoe. And when you get a command, you know, you probably evaluate the danger. And I think if I would have been a soldier, I would have got the command. And I would have thought, this is going to be a picnic. Pack your lunch, boys. We're going to guard a dead man. That was their assignment, right? But what they didn't know, it would have been far easier for them if the command would have been, "Go keep the sun from coming up and hold it down," or "Line up along the shore and hold the tide back." They didn't know all of history is depending on what they're going to, on their assignment. So off they go. To guard a dead man, by the way. Now, let's pick up the account and a few points that I'd like to make. The very first point, it says, at the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Do you know that every gospel says that? Do you know that Acts 20, verse 7 makes it very clear about the first day of the week? And I would just like to really highlight something here this morning that I think that we kind of forget. The first day of the week is a big deal. The first day, why do we gather on the first day of the week? Prior to this, the early church, those who had a fear of God would often gather on the last day of the week, and it was their Sabbath. The first day of the week carries a huge connotation. It carries the idea of the resurrection. This happened on the first day of the week. So after this, church history is clear that the assemblies and the gatherings, and we have it recorded in the book of Acts, that on the first day of the week. So, if you've ever wondered or tried to figure out why, and I've been asked why, and if you talk to certain groups of people, make this a very big deal. And my answer is really simple. My answer is, what I'm doing is I'm celebrating the greatest event the world has ever seen, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am hinging all of my eternal destiny on that, and I am going to make a big deal about the first day of the week. So I think the first day of the week has more significance than I think we allow it to. But that's not my subject this morning. The erosion of the value of the first day of the week. But I just like to highlight that. Every gospel makes it clear, and we have references, other references in the book of Acts, like I mentioned. Of course, in Revelation, we talked about, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I'm convinced that that is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's go on to these first witnesses, the dear Marys. And it is so interesting to me that there they came early in the morning, so devoted, so compassionate. But listen, they were the first. And if I would have been writing the story, I wonder if I would have chose two humble women to be the first. And I just think it's beautiful how God wrote the story. There goes Mary and Mary to the sepulcher. And by the way, I really believe that this took incredible faith for them. Their faith was moving. Don't forget, this was probably the darkest time in their life. They had rich experiences the last year or two in following this man who they watched his life be sacrificed. They watched him give his life as a ransom. And I believe they were it was so dark. And amidst the grief, amidst the pain, amidst the disappointment, amidst the unanswered questions, they didn't close their hearts. Let me say that again. Amidst the pain, amidst the grief, amidst the disappointment, amidst the unanswered questions, can we relate? Absolutely. Maybe, in fact, you're looking into a dark sepulcher right now. I am guessing a group this size. There are some that are looking into an extremely dark sepulcher that looks like there is no hope at all. But what these dear women didn't know, that in this dark moment, in this dark time, there was a God who was working. And this is the God of hope, the God that is going to make things better. They didn't know it, but it was so, so dark. And I want to assure you that in the darkest moments, in the darkest time, God is still working, and he does not want us to close our hearts. In fact, all we know how to do sometimes is put one foot in front of another, and maybe we're going to the darkest place. In this case, it was a tomb where the one that they followed and were so devoted to, they thought he was. And they thought, well, let's just go anoint his body. I can learn from these devoted women, and I think you can too. In the darkest moments, don't ever forget it. God is still on the throne, and he's working. And it is so important that we don't close our hearts. Well, as they came, there was an earthquake there. It's almost like the arrival, I don't know, probably the arrival of the angel. And the angel came, and it says he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, if that would have been something I'd have loved to see, wouldn't that have been grand and glorious? angel, an earthquake, and the angel rolls back the stone, probably so radiant you can hardly look at him, and he sits on the stone. You know what? I think there's moments in our lives like that as well, and I think sometimes we miss them. I think we have, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him, and he delivers them, and I think we have a lot. I think more than often, we may miss the angels that roll back our stones, and they sit on the stones, and they say, go in and see. And, oh, by the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that people could come in. And I find it ironic that the soldiers to guard the dead man became as dead men. And I just want to make sure I'm on the right side when these important things are happening, right? The soldiers, we'll talk more about them a little bit later. By the way, God still rolls away stones. I want you to get that. This Easter, let's not just look at back at it as a historical event alone. It is, like I said, the greatest event that ever happened in history. But God's still rolling away stones. And the resurrection power was not just historical. The resurrection power is alive today for whosoever will. And maybe it's simply a closed heart. It is so easy. I'm talking from experience. You get into a really dark valley. It is so easy to, without saying a word to a soul, it is so easy to roll a stone right in front of your heart. And I'm thankful that God still, in his sovereignty, can roll away the stones. God still does miracles. Let's look at the three angelic appeals. The first one is, fear not. And I don't know if you caught it as I read the text, but that is reinstated by the angel to the women, first thing. And by the way, when they actually met Jesus, what did he say? Be not afraid. So that tells me several things. And by the way, do a search sometime on that phrase, fear not or don't be afraid. And that's just a very common phrase from Jesus himself in his ministry. And I believe God still says that today, often through his still small voice, be not afraid. That tells me that there are times when we're afraid, humanly speaking. We look at something and we say, our natural tendency is to have this fear. And I'm just thankful we're looking at three things the angel said. Fear not. I know who you're looking for. He was crucified, but he's risen, just like he said he would. And then the second was, come and see. And the third one was, go and tell. So, really simple. Don't be afraid. Come and see the facts. And go and tell. And you'll see them, and they depart. They depart quickly. And there was a certain amount of reverential fear with them and also great joy. So they go, and who do they meet? They meet Jesus. This story is so incredible. So the person they came to anoint as a dead person now meets them as an alive person. Now I'm telling you, imagine yourself in the story. I mean, when is the last, Ben, you just talked about being at a viewing yesterday, okay? Well, you saw a body. Now, this is real. I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I believe in the bodily resurrection of all saints. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. All those in Christ are going to have a bodily resurrection as well. And just imagine, now that's future. We're looking forward into the future of a bodily resurrection. But imagine what it was like to see the first fruits of the resurrection, the physical body come. I don't know what I'd have done. I mean, I've been to the I've stood beside the casket of my mother and my father, and I know you've stood by the caskets of loved ones. And we have to come to grips with the fact that what we are celebrating today is death does sting. Death has a hurt, but grief. But what we're celebrating is a victory over it. The victory over death, the victory over the grave. They meet Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren. Just go." And I do have a lot of questions. I mean, I'm trying to figure out why Jesus didn't go to them. But I am convinced that every person in the kingdom has a very significant part. And these dear women that show us devotion and show us emotion, I believe they minimize their role in the kingdom. And I believe that God will use every single person in the kingdom in some way, shape, or form. But he showed up to them, and he told them to go tell the brothers. Well, of course, before they went on, they did some amazing things. They held on to his feet. What's with that? I don't know if they were afraid. Let's hold the moment here. I believe it was more of an act of worship. Just an act of devotion and worship and honor. And therein lies the greatest story ever told. Now, before I ask you some questions in light of what you're going to do with what we just heard, with the truth that we just embraced, I want to read to you. There's varied responses. We looked at the women's response. Let's just stop just a moment and look at another response. And now join me again. I'm back to the text. Join me at verse 11. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the high priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money, big money, to the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye,'" in other words, here's the story you want to say, "say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you." In other words, if we get found out, we'll deal with that. Don't worry about your life. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews unto this day. Seriously? I can't believe somebody didn't respond while I read it. It's like, serious? Did this sink in? So, you were a soldier. You went to guard the tomb. You were going to have a picnic. An angel shows up. You fell over as a dead man. And I don't know what you saw or comprehended in your dead man state. But now you came back. And now you're told to go fabricate a story. And big money. This is sad. This is really, really sad. Why didn't a few of them say, "Not a chance! I believe it! We're talking about the human heart here. We're talking about the possible response that you have, they have, I have. This really hurts my heart to think this is even a possibility, and this is in the scripture, right on the heels of the greatest event that's ever told. And this is a sad way to live. There are people living in this state, in the fabricating a story state, denying the truth state. Maybe, I mean, this is next level to denying. This is going and fabricating your own story, kind of like Satan did in the garden, fabricating his own story. You'll be like gods, you know, like God's story isn't good enough. We want to make it better. And this is really, now let's imagine, okay? We imagine with the soldiers a little bit, ha, picnic, you know, guarding a dead man, put in the Snicker bars and whatever you enjoy at a picnic. And okay, so then this happened. Now they were bribed and they were given large sums of money and said, go say this, here's your story. I mean, somebody once, a wise man who I really respect told me this. He said, when you're dealing with people that have a sinful heart, you'll be amazed at the stupidity you see and hear. And I've thought about that over the years, and I think there's some truth to that. You go against God's program, you're going to do some really stupid things and say some really stupid things. Now, I've had my share of those moments myself. This is stupid. So you have Bible scholars would say it was typical to have a group of 60. Now, this isn't in the scripture, but often for this assignment, you'll have about to the tune of 60 soldiers, okay? So you're part of the 60 that went to guard the tomb. And you were told, okay, go back to the head honchos and say, I fell asleep while I was sleeping. The disciples came, they went in, they stole the body, and that's your story. Here's a big wad of cash, now go say it. So, okay, you're stupid enough to embrace the story, maybe soothed by the cash in your wallet, and you get in to be questioned, and all, well, it says some of them, so let's say about 10 of the 60 showed up, and they're being questioned. You know, what you do in these situations, you cross-examine. You bring the facts to the table. Now, any judge in his right mind is going to say things like, okay, tell me the story again. So there were 60 of you. Yes. You all fell asleep. Yes. All fell asleep. Oh, I guess we have to. Yes. And then the disciples, okay, then the disciples came while you were all sleeping. Yes. And they went in, they pushed that stone away. Yes. And they went in and took the body, even though the napkin was found perfectly at the head. Yes. You know it was the disciples. Yes. You were sleeping. Yes. Do you get it? It makes no sense. It's no... Well, here's what's sad. You can deny the greatest story ever told, but it's really, really stupid. Maybe not to this level, but it just makes no sense to deny in some way, shape, or form the greatest story ever, ever told. And by the way, any justice system that validates the testimony of a sleeping group isn't a very good justice system. But that's the story. I didn't just make that up. I did imagine just a little bit, but that's the story that you read. That's the story that I read in Matthew chapter 28. That was their response. And now in the closing moments of this message, I just would like to honestly, I'd like to ask you to honestly come to grips with where you're at in your response to the greatest story ever, ever told, the greatest event that ever happened in history. The power of the resurrection. What is your response? It saddens me to read of concocted theories that men make to minimize what I just read. Some say it's a mistaken identity. Some say it's there was a semi-coma. There's hallucination. No burial theory. You can go on and on, and I think Merle Burkholder unpacked some of those. But don't waste your time. Here's, I believe you're going to respond into one of seven ways. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to give you seven quick points. I'm going to suggest that you have seven options or more. You could say, you reject it because I can't rationalize it. It's called rationalism. My brain can't quite rationalize a resurrection. All I saw is dead people, and they die, okay? And I can't believe it. This doesn't fit into my rationale. Second option is you can just not believe it. And there are a lot of people in these categories. I don't believe it. I reject it. You can have a third category that's kind of a sub-point maybe. I doubt it. And I have a lot of grace for the doubters. Thomas was a doubter. We call him Doubting Thomas. Again, if you need some serious time to consider the evidence, you'll probably be a stronger Christian. Okay? You can be, well, maybe you can't be ignorant because you heard the story, but there are ignorant people that never heard the story. You can be hostile. Now, this is a level, more than rationalism, more than unbelief, more than doubt, more than ignorance. It includes anger. Ooh, with this comes a determination to discredit the facts. And brothers, sisters, we live in a world that's becoming hostile to facts. Another possibility is you can just be indifferent to it. And I think that's the trap that I think Satan will... Most of the people that I deal with, that I rub shoulders with, I see indifference far more than rationalism, although that's real in the world we live in. Unbelief, doubt, ignorance, hostility, I see indifference. And indifference would suggest that it may have happened. I'll agree, it probably happened, but it's not going to make a difference in my life. And just think that through. And the question I ask you, what difference does the resurrection have in your life? What difference does the resurrection make in my life? If I really look at the facts and I say Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. In one scripture it says Jesus died, revived, and rose again that he might be Lord. I can't think of the reference off the moment. But I've often looked at that. Ah, that's it. So he's Lord. So, and that brings me to the very last point of the response. And it's faith. Faith, and not a mental assent. Not just faith that says, oh, I believe it. It's a faith that says, I am putting all of my eternal destiny, every choice that I make, every application to principle that I'm going to make is going to be determined by the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, by the resurrected Jesus. And that is why when I go through the scriptures, I don't have a minimalistic approach. What is the minimal? I'm not interested in minimalism. I want to express everything, all my devotion to Jesus because he's Lord. Because he rose again, he died, he revived, he rose again that he might be Lord. And that's the response that I'm begging, first of all, myself, and I beg you to embrace. That's the safe response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that if that really does happen, and this is a process, we grow into this in our belief, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The last couple verses are all about going and telling. And isn't it ironic? You just look at Matthew 28 in its context. First you have the facts. And then you have you sidestep and you look at that little picture of the human heart and how stupid some people can be in response to the greatest story ever told. And then you switch back to the 11 disciples and Jesus saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You get that there? Are you seeing the lordship of Christ teaching all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And I don't know about you, but Matthew 28 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love the story. I am appalled by the response that I see, the negative response. I'm really challenged by the positive response of the women and then the disciples. And then you move right into the book of Acts. You see the seriousness that the men took to the all power is given. Go teach all things, whatever I have commanded you. I thank God for the resurrection power of Christ. And this weekend, don't let it just become a historical fact that isn't relevant to you. Just let it soak, saturate every part of your being. And you, like the women, will become emotional and packed with devotion. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ demands and changes everything. It takes you from despair to hope. It takes you from fear to courage, and it takes you from silence to mission. That's my encouragement as we celebrate the greatest event that the world has ever seen. If you are here this morning and God has spoken to your heart, and you know that the call of Jesus is real to you, and you know you're not at a safe place, I would encourage you, make Easter 2025 a very memorial day. There's a lot of people in your life, I'll guarantee you, that would love to help you. You can go to the cross on Easter day. Easter, the resurrection. It makes all the difference and demands it all. Let's all stand, and we'll have a closing prayer, and you can lead in a chorus or something then, and then you consider yourself dismissed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we humble ourselves, we humble our hearts, and we ask you to just penetrate every part of our being. We look, by your grace, at the resurrection story. And it makes all the difference. And here we are, Lord. I pray that you will do a deep work in every one of our hearts, wherever we're at in our journeys. And Lord, maybe there's a few of us here that are just looking into that something that's really dark. Father, convince each one of us that you're working. You're working. You're the God of hope. And I pray that you'd continue to stir our devotion. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would take each one of us from silence to mission as we go and tell. In the name of Jesus, amen.